You may be seated. And you may open your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 16. For any who may not have been here of late, next week will be 1 year. It was the Sunday after Labor Day that I preached the first sermon on Romans, and next week I'll preach our final sermon on this series of Romans. There's obviously been a few Sundays here and there. We did not cover Romans since last year. But in this book, we have had Paul's exposition of the gospel. He's talked about the seriousness of sin, that all are under God's judgment, God's wrath outside of Christ, who is our refuge through faith in Him alone for salvation. He's given us just really his most systematic description of what it means to be saved, how we are saved, through whom we are saved. We've spent the past several months on what this now means in our lives, how we live as those who are followers of Christ, born again, new creations. And here he is concluding his thoughts. He's writing a letter, and you'll notice a little bit of a change of, tone, but if you've ever written a letter or received a letter and you're getting towards the end, and particularly if you received one perhaps from your mother or grandmother back in the day, perhaps this person's running out of, it's just about the end, and their members, I need to tell you something. So we throw in those last few things that need to be said before the letter is concluded. Well, that's what Paul does here. You're going to see something hits him that he thinks, I must mention this now before the letter concludes. So just a few verses here at Romans 16, 17 through 20. This is God's Word. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. Even this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we considered these 20-something different people Paul addressed by name in Rome. He's thankful for them. He is praising God for them. He's giving them, each personal greetings. And then he is struck by the need for a warning, a warrior's word of warning. Undoubtedly, Paul had been praying for these individuals. That's how their names just come right off his tongue, as he would have been speaking to Tertius, his stenographer, who was taking down this letter for him. And he realizes, I must give a word of warning before I conclude this letter. One of his longer letters, indeed. So in this warrior's words of warning, if I was going to divide up the four verses that we just read, I would say verse 17, vigilance. Verse 18, separation. Verse 19, discernment, and verse 20, assurance. Now, in your order of worship, I've just mentioned made some kind of propositions from this text that somewhat line up, I do think, with those four verses as well. But I think vigilance, separation, discernment, and assurance really nail it down for us what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, okay, I must appeal to you, ultimately, about false teachers who will come in among you. He would tell Timothy later, that this would happen in the last days, that they would come up even from among your own group. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He tells Timothy that. He then tells Timothy later, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. He does not want the Romans, and God does not want us, is warning us through this, not to swerve from the faith. So verse 17. I appeal to you, in this case as brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. Keep away from false teaching. Habitually, let this be your habit. You avoid false teaching. Now, I'm going to get in a moment, after I look at 17 and 18, I'm going to talk about an example where we have had to deal with some teaching in our own denomination in a painful way. But let me think about verses 17 and 18 first before I get to that illustration and application. It's very clear. He doesn't mince words. Watch out. Be vigilant. Do not listen to false teachings. Now, again, we learn in the book of Acts, when you hear a preaching, when you hear a lesson of a Sunday school, when you hear a lecture, you have your Bibles. Be like the Bereans. Open your Bible and see what the Bible says. Make sure what you're hearing is true by judging it according to the Scripture. That's what God calls us to do. So when we're not sure, we look at the Scripture. But when we hear that something is not right in this teaching, we know it. Turn off the TV. Turn off the website. Turn off your phone. Get off of YouTube. Avoid them entirely. You know, I wonder how many, I got to be honest with y'all, I have chosen not to get on TikTok really whatsoever. But I wonder how much false teaching is just disseminated moment by moment on TikTok. I know there's other people, Christians put verses on TikTok and a video of them. Good, that's not my point. My point is turn away from false teaching. Do not in any way, shape, or form keep company with false teachers, with those who would, as I just said, seek to lead you astray from the truth of Scripture. This is serious, and we live in a day. Again, it's interesting. You look through the latter part of the 20th century into the 21st century, and in the same time in which we've had a recovery of solid biblical doctrine, for example, through the ministry, Ligonier ministry, R.C. Sproul's ministry, Grace to You, John MacArthur's ministry, God has given us opportunity. Again, there's many others. Yet at the same time, we have had a generations now raised on feelings. What feels good? Do what feels good. But God is saying here, we are Christians. We are a God who has revealed Himself through His Word. And we don't need to listen to those who would lead us in error. They pose a threat to your spiritual well-being, to the spiritual well-being of your children, of your grandchildren. Don't stop and have a conversation with them about it. Now look, there's moments where God calls us to obviously give be able to give an answer for the hope we have within us. But there's also times that the Bible just says, leave it be. Flee. Flee. So we must be vigilant in this. Avoid them. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but by their own appetites. Let's see, the textual note there in our ESV here, it says, note 8 in the bottom, Greek, their own belly. They serve their own belly. These counterfeit believers serve their own belly, their own inner lust, appetites and ambitions which are fueled by sin and Satan and themselves. Smooth talk, flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. One earlier translation says they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Innocent not meaning without sin, but innocent meaning those who are not expecting this person they think they can trust to be leading them astray. It's smooth talk. It sounds kind and it really sounds plausible. Oh, as that poor word that's been almost destroyed in our day, they're winsome. Winsome is a good word, but nowadays, I don't know, if you read what I read and are in the world that I'm in as a minister, winsome is just one of those words you almost can't use anymore. Almost code word for this is false teaching. I don't really mean that, but you know what I do mean by that. 2 Peter 2:18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Smooth. It sounds kind and plausible. Words of flattering speech or false elegance. Deceiving, seducing. Seducing the simple, those unexpecting what they are about to hear. And so, we are being called by Paul here at the conclusion of this letter. Be vigilant. Separate from them. Avoid them. These are folks who are serving themselves. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now, I'm going to deal here with something that's obviously been it's been around since the earliest days of creation, of life on this earth, since the fall. But in our day and in our country, I guess you'd say especially since the 60s, it's grown. But I'm gonna deal right now with the issue of what we now call the LGBTQIA+, the issue of homosexuality, lesbianism, and how it finds its way into the church. And again, let me just say, as I make this illustration and application, this is something that our denomination has dealt with. And as I'm going to say this, and I'm going to sound very self-consciously, very dogmatic about what I'm going to say, you need to know this is coming from someone, and I'm trying to think if I've said this before here. I feel like maybe I did not that long ago, but I was sexually abused by my step-grandfather, so I don't say any of this without feeling and understanding and empathy. My dad's brother, now of course he grew up in the 60s and 70s. He was gay. He has since died. I don't say this. Anything I'm about to say is not without feeling and understanding. But we must stand on the truth. We must stand on the truth. So a few years ago, this movement began where, let me go back. I remember in my own mind of thinking this, and this would have been back when I was in Greensboro, so somewhere between 11 and 15, prior to the Obergefell decision legalizing so-called same-sex marriage. I remember there were several, at least two or three different moments where a pastor, typically it was a pastor and his son, suddenly he would find out his son had told him he was gay, and the next thing you know, this pastor has given up on the biblical teaching on this. And it becomes sort of in different ways, this can become a national story when maybe a pastor who's well-known falls in this direction. But again, to kind of get to the point here of what we have actually dealt with this in our own denomination, there was a conference called Revoice that happened in St. Louis. It's been several years now. It was basically a conference about ministering to your gay Christian friends. And this idea has been developed, and you've probably heard this, of side A and side B of what they call gay Christianity. Side A is absolutely anti-biblical. Folks who say the Bible doesn't really teach against this. This is just old. It's in the context of an older time. We've progressed past this. But then side B was the part that sounds plausible, sounds kind, sounds smooth. It's, well, there are some who have these temptations, and they would call themselves gay, but they're celibate. And there actually was a minister. A minister stood up at a General Assembly. You can probably look up videos of him declaring himself to be gay, but celibate. It's somewhat related to this conference. Our denomination dealt with it. At an RUF summer conference, this same group, Revoice, there was a session of one of the breakout sessions about ministering to your gay Christian friends. Again, you understand, those two things don't go together. Gay Christian. I'm not saying people aren't self-deceived into believing this. I guarantee you my uncle probably would have called himself one. In the end, only God knows how he stood before the Lord and his actual beliefs in the Lord and how he felt about his own lifestyle. That's not my point. My point here is dealing with us not to listen to false teachers. They had infiltrated. This came across a minister, and when I was still in Montgomery, for whatever reason, this minister had not been to General Assembly in a long time, and he happened to be there when this fellow stood up and made this declaration. And he later was preaching at Presbytery and said, wow, you know, I remember when at General Assembly, we had one in Orlando. He's like, I remember when at General Assembly, the biggest issue was whether we ought to go to Disney World while we're here. And now we're dealing with this. And to just bring this to a close, we dealt with this in our own presbytery. There was one particular presbytery a couple of years ago. I was there. All four of our ruling elders were there. Two of them would have been voting, but all four were there. We see a couple of men walking up, and we're going to actually vote on this particular day on changing something in our BCO, our Book of Church Order, to help us deal with this more specifically in our the way that we examine ministers, so that we can't have a minister who suddenly can say this and somehow feel like he's justified in, you know, remaining a minister. If you come out of accord with the teachings of our confession of faith and our Book of Church Order, you're expected to voluntarily go to the presbytery and say, I no longer believe this. I need to transfer elsewhere. But it took him years and years. He finally did this, for example, this particular person. But we were going to have this vote, and I promise you, myself and our four elders saw these men coming in who are members of our presbytery, but don't live in the presbytery anymore. They labor out of bounds in various places. One of them has even preached in this pulpit. And we imagine they're coming here to speak the way that we believe, and I am saying to you, the Scripture clearly teaches, and yet they come up and they take the podium and try to dissuade us to be nicer, to be kinder, to be more winsome, that to not be so mean to the folks. And it was shocking to us. In the end, the vote barely passed in what we would call the good direction. But it took a few years for this to kind of work out. My mentor, a friend of yours, Al Baker, left the denomination. He's in a new denomination called Vanguard Presbytery over all this. His conscience just wouldn't allow him to stay with us any longer. Now, I bring that up. I hate talking about that. My wife is not here. I can tell you she would be glad that she's not here because she hates talking about this stuff. But you know why? Because actually what this passage teaches is what happened. And by the way, again, if you are dealing with, again, we're dealing with a very challenging situation that goes back to identity, what it means to be made in God's image of what the Scripture teaches. This point, this isn't the sermon where the pastor tries to help us deal with LGBTQ, etc. We love people as made in God's image, just like we do any sinner. We offer them the gospel. If someone says to me, maybe I'm out as a chaplain in the week, they say, Hey, pastor, let's just say that it comes up that they're a gay Christian. I'm going to say, well, tell me about that. How'd you come to know the Lord? I'm going to have a conversation with them and hear what they believe, hear kind of how they got there. This is the teaching about that we cannot listen and let the false teachers infiltrate us and try ultimately to shipwreck our faith. Oh, there's one more thing. There's a minister who has a famous sermon where he says that God whispers. He doesn't shout. The Bible whispers about this issue. So we need to whisper about it rather than shout. But friends, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation deals with this. Sexual sin is a sin against the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sexual sin is serious. Paul says in Romans 1, giving up not just biblical relations, but natural. It's giving up the natural relations that everybody in the history of humankind has known. So this is serious. We can't let teachers come in and beguile the innocent. So we preach the truth in love. Again, that's really another sermon. But the point is for us, we can't listen to the false teachers who would have us turn on God's word for the sake of being liked, for the sake of seeming nice, for the sake of that, as I just said a moment, something that sounds kind and plausible, but it is seduction, seeking to lead us away from the truth. So that's one example. That's one example. We must stand firm. There's many more, many other things I could have considered, but we've dealt with that, and that it hasn't, you know, that isn't going away. This is only going to get more challenging. So we need to know our Bibles. We need to have God's word on our heart. We need to have verses that can flow right out of our mouth when we meet people with all kinds of different issues, all kinds of different sins that they're caught in. Maybe it's one another. We find one of ourselves among our own number, and we are ready with a verse to offer admonition. And we remember Psalm 51. And we pray for God's grace to abound. And so he says to them, in fact, Romans, your obedience is known to all. I rejoice over you. He's saying, I don't want this to infiltrate your church. Again, they're serving in Rome under Nero and the other Caesars, depending on the time period. A place of great sexual debauchery. He's saying, I don't want this to infiltrate your obedience is well known. We know about your commitment to the gospel. You're a pretty well-known church there in Rome, the heart of the empire. I'm so thankful, Paul is saying. So be on the alert. And then he says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I didn't bring another translation with me to read some of the other ways that is discussed, but it's basically saying, listen, basically you study and get your PhD in what is good, and on the evil stuff, let's avoid it. Avoid evil. Have nothing to do with it. You know, I could go off on a tangent because this really gets to me. Look, our language today, I mean, even if you listen to just the profanity in language today, it just gets to me, y'all. And how filthy jokes. And Paul says, this ought not even be spoken among you. I want you to be wise as to what is good, innocent as to what is evil. Because your opponents, they're going to be anxious to subvert the church at Rome. The Presbyterians at Demopolis who have stood firm. Our local Methodists who are standing firm against their denominations turning against the truth. We pray for them in particular. Some have left and joined the Global Methodist Church. Others haven't. We want to pray for those faithful Methodists who are standing against the false teachers who are, in fact, false teachers are in total control of the United Methodist Church. And then he says to close this portion, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that interesting? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Does anybody want to throw out a verse of scripture from way back in the Bible that he might be referring to here? Anyone want to throw it out from Genesis? Genesis 3? 15, there you go. The God of peace. You know what? Peace doesn't come without conflict. And God is determined that His kingdom will prevail. even to the point he will crush Satan under our feet, ultimately under the feet of Jesus when he returns. So God will bring peace, and Satan will be done away with. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let me close by spending just a minute or two on this last line here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This week as I was studying it, I learned it. I never really thought about it like this. But that there is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is saving grace. That's the grace that takes us dead in our sins and transgressions. Whatever your sin might have been that God brought you out of into his kingdom and that perhaps you still struggle with, our only hope is the grace of Jesus, the grace that is in Christ. All the benefits we have as believers, peace with God, peace of conscience, joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of our salvation, it's related to Christ, it's intimately connected to Christ. There's no such thing as just grace. No, I know the word grace. There's a definition. Grace means unmerited favor. We can show favor to someone who doesn't deserve it. But my point is, there's no thing out there, grace. Kind of like at Christmas, when people say, peace, peace on earth. But that peace is just this, you know, maybe it's the Coca-Cola Christmas tree, you know, singing in perfect harmony. But without Jesus, that peace is not peace. There's not just sort of this thing called grace that you can just say, grace be with you. That's meaningless. Now, if we're in Christ and we say within the context of church, grace be with you, we know we're talking about Christ. But that's the point that really came home to me, and I just commend it to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. If the grace of the Lord Jesus is with us. Again, the unmerited favor of Jesus, the one whom we've already said, he committed no sin. Deceit was not found in his mouth. He suffered. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Whatever that sin may be, we just confessed a passage where David committed adultery and murder. And he confessed. And he was forgiven. We might not like it. It might be, you tell me David was really, yes. He was forgiven of adultery and murder. So it is with us. In Christ, we're forgiven of our sins. This is good news. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the purity of your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in this written word that we can read and meditate on and learn, that your Holy Spirit will use it to conform us more into the image of Jesus and will prepare us for the good works that you planned before the creation of the world for us to walk in. But Lord, sin is dirty and it's filthy and it's embarrassing to talk about it. And false teaching divides. It divides in the bad way. Good doctrine divides in a way that separates the sheep from the goats. But false teaching can divide believers against one another. Lord, protect us from false teaching. May we stand firm on your word. Lord, help us, like your scripture teaches, to flee temptation, to resist the devil, for he will flee. And Lord, write your word upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Living for Jesus.